we turn from, don't say amen too loud, because we're turning our attention away from fear, anxiety, and worry to today dealing with disappointment. To dealing with disappointment. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning, three that we're going to focus on, but Matthew 11 is where we're going to do our heavy lifting. Matthew 11, verses 2 through 11. If you've found your places, please stand with me, and I will read Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we be looking for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in the king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not arisen any greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Thank you. You may be seated. You know, many times I like to start my messages with a question, and the reason I do that is hopefully to get you engaged and actually tracking with me as we go. I'm not always the easiest person to track with. You can ask my wife. You know, sometimes I lose her from time to time as well. But the question I'm going to ask, I already know the answer to today, is this. Have you ever dealt with, or are you currently dealing with, disappointment? Have you ever dealt with disappointment? You don't need to stick your hands up. I'm not talking about something small, by the way. So no, kids, if you're here and you're still listening, I'm not talking about the disappointment of not getting what you would like to get on Christmas Day. Okay? Or guys, I'm not talking about the disappointment of your favorite team losing the big game. Okay? That's not the kind of disappointment that I'm looking for today or talking about. We all know about disappointment. And disappointment, if you think about it, at the basic level, disappointment is always rooted in hope. The reason that we are disappointed is because we place our hopes into something, and when those hopes aren't realized, the feeling that follows that is genuinely called disappointment. And you can't be disappointed if you don't first hope in something else. Now let's be honest this morning, if we look around this room, disappointment is something that we have all experienced. There is no one sitting in this sanctuary this morning that is exempt from dealing with disappointment. And it's been amazing to me as we have preached on fear, anxiety, and worry and things that I know everybody deals with. I have had people either come to me in person, call me, email me during the week that follows and said, "Man, I've been dealing with that. I know what it's like to be disappointed. I know what it's like to put everything into this one thing or this or maybe multiple things and not see it pan out the way I wanted it to pan out. And I'm really tired of feeling disappointed." And for our purposes, we need to understand disappointment may have come at different times in life. Disappointment for you may have come during your relationship with Christ. It could be before your relationship with Christ. It could be after. But we all know we had this vision for how our lives would be and how things would ultimately work out, right? I mean, who doesn't say, "Hey, when I pictured my life, I was going to be married, I was going to have 2.5 kids, you know, I was going to live in the suburbs." Well, I don't know how the 0.5 kid thing works, but I was going to have 2 kids, a boy and a girl, I was going to live in the suburbs, and you know, and as the dream goes. And when those things don't work the way that we had pictured them, disappointment sets in. Now, We need to understand, and rightfully so, that disappointment shatters dreams. Okay? It is not an overstatement to say that our disappointment can shatter our dreams. It erodes our confidence. It highlights at times our limitations and our inadequacies. Something we can hardly live with in this day, because we live in a day and time where we kind of have this airbrush society, right? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. When you post the picture on Facebook or Instagram, we make sure that it's, you know, that we're standing just right and looking just right, and our hair, if you have it, looks just right, you know, and if you're not smiling or sitting right, you retake the picture. Because the world needs to know, you know, that I look perfect and all times. So in the world that we currently inhabit, we understand that it's easy to feel disappointed at times. It creates doubt, it creates fear. And ultimately, why am I talking about it? Because I believe it can actually have us question our walk with God. Ultimately, I believe that disappointment can cause us to question God's existence. It can cause us to question His trustworthiness. It can cause us to question if He really has our best interest at heart at times. And it can really, if you think about it, what disappointment can do is it can wring us out. I want you to think about, for a moment, the energy, the hopes, and everything that we put into life as water that fills up a sponge. And when disappointment comes, what disappointment ultimately does is it completely wrings us out. That's what it does. And if we're going to talk about faith and we're going to walk out what we believe, we're going to have to learn to read the Bible honestly. And that's why I picked the three scriptures that I picked today. The Bible is completely honest about life. As a matter of fact, you don't need to look here, but John 16:33, Jesus says this: "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So Jesus tells us straight out, in the world, you're going to have what? Trouble. He doesn't hide that. He doesn't tell you you're going to have your best life now. He doesn't tell you that your dreams are going to work out the way that you want them to work out. That doesn't mean we don't have expectations. It doesn't mean expectations are bad. It doesn't mean that plans are bad. But what it does mean is we hold on to those things loosely. Right? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't bear down upon those things and say, you know what, if these don't come true, then my walk with God is off. And in Matthew 11, and especially in verses 2 through 6, we see this surreal, I think, beautiful moment where John the Baptist is in prison. Okay? John the Baptist, to set this, is in prison, is what we see here. So, starting, I'm going to look at verses 2 and 3, and we're going to stop right after 2 and 3. It says, "Now when John, while imprisoned, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?'" Think about who's speaking here. This is John the Baptist. He's the forerunner. He's the one who was predicted to come and set the path for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you go back to verse 11 to remind you what Jesus says in verse 11, he says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." And this John the Baptist finds himself sending word by his disciples to Jesus saying, "Look, are you the Christ or are you not? Or should we be looking for someone else?" So basically, John, just to give you a little bit of backstory, John is in prison for calling out King Herod. Okay, he had denounced the king's adulterous marriage to his brother's wife. You know, John said, "Hey, you have your brother's wife. You can't do that. That's wrong." There wasn't a lot of room for free speech in the Roman Empire. So where does John find himself? He finds himself thrown in prison, which, you know, I'm sure isn't the way that John had mapped things out in his life. Okay? He's arrested. He's in prison. He's away from the Lord. He understands that he's a forerunner. I mean, at this time, to understand when we put all the Gospels together and look at where the pieces land, you've got to understand at this point, John the Baptist has already announced Jesus as the Messiah. He's addressed him as the Lamb of God. He's baptized him in the Jordan River, and he's declared in humility. Back in John 3, we see this, that he must increase, I must decrease. He has been absolutely faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, again, Matthew 11, that there is no one, no man born like him. He's saying, he's my kind of people. He's the greatest one born of woman. Beyond me, there's nobody like John. So John finds himself in prison. I would venture a guess, and this is not biblical, I don't have a chapter and verse, but I'm sure he knows that death could be coming. Okay? And here he sits in prison. He hears the things that Jesus is doing. And he's saying, I get it, but why am I in here? Something's gone wrong. Have you ever been there before, by the way, with your walk with God? You're like, okay, I'm being faithful. I'm walking. I'm reading the Word. I'm trying the best I can to obey the Word of God and apply it in my life. I'm doing the things that I should be doing. I've checked the boxes. And yet, something doesn't seem right. That's where John's at. And he's questioning here. He's probably asking himself, was I wrong when I baptized him in the Jordan River? He's faithfully preached Christ all of this time. And he says to his disciples to go directly. He says, guys, go find Jesus. Ask Jesus, are you the one or should we be waiting for someone else? I mean, I could have sworn that the Holy Spirit fell in that moment when I baptized him. And now he sends his disciples directly to Jesus to find out the answer for himself. Now I want you to think about this. The Jewish idea of the Messiah was one that was coming to overthrow the one that was a conquering king, the one that was coming that was going to take care of the Roman oppressor, the ones that were going to finally make everything right. And now he sees that Jesus is on the scene, and Jesus is not preaching judgment, but Jesus is preaching a gospel of repentance, of healing, of grace, and of love, and of mercy, and really reconciliation. And yet he finds himself in prison. Anybody here would want to sign up for that? And so we see the response from Jesus is very stunning to me in verses 4 through 6. Jesus answers and says to them, he tells the disciples of John the Baptist, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. And the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And on the surface, I'm sure that looks like great news, but here's what Jesus just said. Jesus just quoted the prophet Isaiah, okay? That's what Jesus just did here. He told his disciples, he gave them the word from the prophet Isaiah, and quoted verbatim everything that Isaiah says except for one line of that prophecy. Anybody want to guess what the line is of the prophecy that's not included? The prisoner will be set free. He sends word back by his disciples to John, who's locked in prison. You tell him the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, right? I'm sure that as they come to see John in prison, they've got the word. You know, John anxiously awaits. He says, okay, what is it? What is it that Jesus had to say, right? And they're like, okay, he quoted Isaiah to us. Great, what did he quote to you? Well, he said, the deaf... Yeah, got it. The lepers, yeah, okay. The blind, that's all he said? There's got to be more. Because Isaiah said, the prisoners will be set free. And let me try to explain to you what just happened. Jesus, on no uncertain terms, when he quotes this prophecy back to John in prison, he is saying to him, I am the one. I am the one that you are to be looking for. But here's the news. You are going to die in prison. Have a great day. The cavalry is not coming to rescue you, John. I mean, think about how confusing this has got to be for John. He is here, he's in prison, he has been righteous, he has preached the gospel, he has told everyone the certainty that the Messiah has come, and here he sees Jesus preaching healing and reconciliation, and he's got to be thinking to himself, I am disappointed. Do you think for a young Jewish child who was raised in the faith, who had studied the scriptures his whole life, who knew what the word said about the Messiah, when they expected the certain thing to happen when the Messiah came, and now he knows the Messiah is here, and in his mind the Messiah is not doing what he thought the Messiah was supposed to be doing. Can you imagine the disappointment that he felt? This is something that he looked forward to his whole life. It's the purpose for which he came. Did he have it wrong? Maybe he didn't understand the scriptures right. I'm sure he could feel the prophet Jeremiah's angst. Look with me to the book of Jeremiah. This is the second scripture we're going to look at. Jeremiah chapter 20. I know we have never spent a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah, but we need to look here. Jeremiah chapter 20. We're going to look at starting in verse 7 is where we're going to start. But before we need to know or go here, we need to understand in Jeremiah 1, God comes to Jeremiah and here's what he says. He says, if you will say what I tell you to say and go where I tell you to go, I'm going to give you the power to build up nations and I'm going to give you the power to destroy them. That's what God tells Jeremiah. You know any guys that aren't signing up for that gig? Right? I'm going to go preach in power. I'm going to be the mouthpiece of God, whatever I say. Nations are going to be built up and torn down and all of these different things. So this is what Jeremiah has told to him. I mean, that's by the way, that's a pregame speech, right? That gets you fired up. Then what happens is almost every time we see throughout the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah opens his mouth. You know what happens? Jeremiah finds himself beaten, imprisoned, thrown bloody into a ditch after faithfully serving the Lord time and time again. And we see this build up throughout the book of Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, we go throughout the preaching of Jeremiah, who is one of the most well-known major prophets, and we really only know of one convert in the whole book of Jeremiah. How's that? And we see this kind of spill out of Jeremiah starting in chapter 20, verse 7. Jeremiah says this. He says, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. This is the prophet of God speaking. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, oh, I will not remember him or speak any more his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. He's saying, I even if I try not to speak the truth of the word of God, it burns within me. I can't keep it in. But he ends verse 9 by saying, and I cannot endure it. Now, if we're going to be honest students of the Word of God, if we're going to read the Bible honestly, we need to understand that obedience to the Word is a big part of our faith and what we do. And the Word of God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to go speak my word, and these things are going to come true. And what we see here, starting in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 20, is Jeremiah basically says, you tricked me, God. You deceived me. He literally just said, you lied to me. I did what you told me to do, and the only thing that has been torn down for me is me. I've been beaten. I've been bloodied. I've been your word, for the sake of your word, Lord, there is derision and a reproach for me everywhere I go. And what do we see here from the prophet Jeremiah? This is heartbreak. This is disappointment. This is one who said, you know what? I pushed my chips all in on God and being His prophet and speaking His word and doing what I think He wants me to do. And what I've gotten in return for this is beaten, bloodied, and really I'm just kind of a laughingstock to all of my fellow countrymen. His people were far from God. He preached the word. Jeremiah, many places we see as a pastor's heart. And I'm sure when God says, you know, I'm gonna build down a nation or tear down a nation, I'm gonna build it up. He's gonna draw people back. I'm sure Jeremiah is good-hearted at proclaiming the word of God in hopes that his brothers and sisters are gonna repent and return. And I've already told you we don't really see that throughout the book of Jeremiah. And when the book of Jeremiah ends, Israel is led into captivity. And guess who's with them? The prophet, Jeremiah. Now, we don't like Bible studies like this, do we? This isn't the one that's going to fill up your Wednesday night Bible study. Travis, if you're out there and you can hear me, this isn't the one. The Bible is filled with this. The Bible's filled with this. I picked three. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We'll start in verse 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'm sorry, we'll start in verse 1. First Chronicles 28, starting in verse 1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the commanders of the divisions that served the king, and the commanders of thousands, and the commanders of hundreds, and overseers of all the property and the livestock belonging to the kings and his sons, with officials and the mighty men, even all the valiant men. Basically, this was everybody that's anybody is gathered. Verse 2, then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name because you are a man of war and have shed blood.'" Now, look at me for just a moment. Who is it that sent David out into war against the Philistines? Who was it? It's okay, you can say it, right? You're not going to get struck by lightning. It's God. God sent David out into war. I mean, you want to talk about serious discombobulation for David. David says, "In my heart, I made preparations to build this wonderful thing for the Lord." And yet David, whose hands are now too bloody to build this very temple, was told, "David, make war. I want you to drive out the Philistines. I want you to destroy. I want you to go on a rampage for those who despise my name. I want you to lay hold," which is why David was called a man after God's own heart. I mean, if you ever want to worry about somebody in the Bible, think about David. You want to talk about having PTSD? You think David had it? He had killed hundreds upon hundreds of men in battle. His hands were indeed bloodied. And on top of that, he had the family strife, much of which was even brought on by his own sin. But you think about all the things that David had been through. He'd killed all of these people. His life was marked by war. And his whole heart's desire, the only thing that he wanted at the end of the day, he cries out in his heart, "One thing I ask is I seek to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." He wants to make a temple for the Lord God that he loves. And God says, "No, you are a man of war. Your hands are bloody. You've killed too many people. I'm not going to let you do this, David." And David is heartbroken with disappointment. That's why when you read the Psalms, I mean, how many of the Psalms do we read where you can read the pain in David's heart? And again, there's times where it's over his own sin and everything else, but we can tell that this is something that meant a lot to David. That's where his hopes had lied, was in creating this temple for the Lord. Exodus. You don't have to look to the book of Exodus today, but we've spent a lot of time in Sunday school looking at the Israelites in the wilderness, right? And talked about their grumblings and talked about the things that they've experienced. Well, here's a spoiler alert. Moses does not lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Can you imagine that? Miraculously, you go to Egypt, you lead this group of stiff-necked people out of Egypt into the desert. You wander through the desert, you get as close as a mountaintop, and God says, here you go, you can look into it, Moses, but you will never enter into the promised land. Do you think that was disappointing for Moses? All of his faithfulness. And all of these things are all, they're in the Bible. The Bible is filled with this and we ignore it because we don't want to read the Bible honestly. And here's the thing, you and I, we're here in 2018, it's almost 2019 now, and you want to talk about faithfulness and the men of God that we're talking about and their disappointment? God used these mighty men of faith and now we are sitting here in Newton, Iowa of all places, worshiping the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite their disappointments. I mean, have you ever thought about that? All of these events go, they've taken place somewhere else in another part of the world, on the other side of the globe, and yet here we are today, some 2,000 years later, worshiping the name of Jesus Christ. That's insane to me. Faithful men and women of God, that's what we're doing here. Their stories played out, and I'm sure they played out differently than they would have wanted them to play out, but we've got to understand that it's God that moves the ball forward. It's not us. It's not the men and women of faith that we see in the Bible. We're just ordinary, faithful people, one day at a time, hopefully, faithfully doing our best to do what God is calling us to do, but it's God who moves the ball. It's God who is faithful. And we need to read the Bible honestly, because if we don't read the Bible honestly, we're going to be surprised in our day of trouble. That's what's going to happen. We're going to get to that moment in time and place where we go, you know what? I've done everything that God has asked me to do. I can't think of any sin that's not being dealt with in my life or that I'm not walking through or confessing or repenting of. I've pushed all my chips in, and at the end of the day, I still do not see where God is working in my favor in this thing, and disappointment comes. And God gives us His Word time and time again, filled with stories like these, so we know when that moment of truth comes, we are not the first people on the timeline that have ever been disappointed with what they think God should be doing. Here's the thing about disappointment. Here's where I think you can take disappointment and leverage it for your own spiritual good. You're going to have it, okay? Can we just say that right now? Everybody here, you either have it or you're going to have it. You're going to deal with disappointment in life. It's going to happen. This is not a sermon on how not to have disappointment in life. If that's what you came looking for, you're going to be sorely disappointed. I'll just beat you to the punch, okay? The answer also is not to have low expectations in life. Because a lot of people could hear a sermon like this and go, okay, the one way that I can make sure that I'm never disappointed in life is to keep the bar low. If I keep the bar low, then I'm not going to be disappointed, right? You guys aren't tracking with me. You see, I've been a Chiefs fan and a Royals fan my whole life. Grew up in Kansas City, right? I always kept the expectations really low. And you know what? I never got my heart broken. Why do you think people love the Chicago Cubs? Why were they the lovable losers for so long and people love the Cubs? You know why they love the Cubs? Because they knew what they were going to get. So we keep our expectations low, right? No, this is not what we're talking about. Please don't do that. I want you in life to have the highest expectations you can possibly have, but there's a but. Because we are not God, we hold on to our expectations, not with closed hands, but with open hands, understanding that at any given time, God may change what we have as our own expectations. Right? Because what happens is, if we set those high expectations and we grab onto them, we hold on to them tight, we do not give God space to move and work in our lives. We don't clench down on them. We understand that God is sovereign. He is eternal. And because He is eternal and He is sovereign and we are not, we trust that He is going to do those things. I want you to think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for a minute. I'm always scared to say their names in church because the VeggieTales thing goes running through my mind and I almost every time say Shadrach, Meshach, and away we go. So if I ever do that, just know I've had seven kids and VeggieTales through my mind, okay? But think about the fiery furnace, and I want you to think about their response to Nebuchadnezzar, and I want you to think what they say. God can save us. He will save us. But you know what follows after they say to Nebuchadnezzar, God can save us and will save us? And even if He doesn't, He can save us, He will save us, and even if He doesn't, He's still God. I love that. He can, He will, but even if He doesn't, I'm going to praise Him. He can, He will, and even if He doesn't, I'm going to praise Him. That should be the default of every Christian heart. Have you ever gotten to a place where you've heard so many cancer diagnoses in the last year when somebody tells you they're going to get tested for cancer, you go kind of go, oh, here goes another one. Honestly, have you ever gotten there? We pray and we go, well, it'd be nice if this wasn't bad news, but I'm kind of counting on it being good. Or I'm hoping it's good news, but I'm kind of counting on it being bad. We get to that point in our prayer life and they say, no, I know God is, I can, I know He can, I know He's able. I don't want us to ever get to the place where we don't, when we pray to God or we look to God, we say, I don't know, the Lord probably won't. We never want to be in that place either. We want to be in a place where we say, He can, He is able, but even if He doesn't, we are going to praise Him. We're going to fight against our doubts and disappointments, understanding that God can redeem all of those things and will redeem all of those things when we hold on to them with an open hand. And here's where we can redeem, I believe, our disappointment. The Bible says that the heart is deceptive above all things. And here's the thing. I'm guessing for most of us that are believers, our disappointments aren't generally built around bad things. Okay, we don't genuinely want bad things. What we want is good things, right? We want to have a good career. We want to have a good marriage. We want to have healthy children. We want to have all those things. But here's the problem. When we put too much hope and too much expectations in our families, in our marriages, in our careers, and we hold on to those things so tightly, those things can become idols in our lives. Right? Even good things can become idols if we hold on to them too tightly. And that's where disappointment sets in. And what disappointment does is it reveals our hearts. I believe the idols of the evangelical heart are good things. They're not wicked things. They're good things made ultimately will enslave us if we take them too far. They reveal our heart and where our favor is and what we look to when we're looking to in prayer. And it's not always the Lord God of the universe, but instead it's these things that we have put our expectations and our hopes in. So I want to ask this question this morning, and I want you to understand something, that if you're dealing with disappointment, if you're weary of struggling with doubt and fear and being overwhelmed and you don't know much longer you can hang in there, I want to ask you this question this morning. And if you would, just, this is a, I'm so glad that this morning we're coming around the Lord's table today. Because this is a time when we should really be examining ourselves. This is a time that we should be looking within. This is a time, we know from 1 Corinthians 11, we read it every month, that this is a time of self-examination. And I'm just going to ask you where you're at to close your eyes right now and bow your head with me as we prepare to pray.